Well, if you take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 30 today, and that's page 710 if you're using the church Bibles there. And today we're going to look at another parable of Jesus, and this will be the last parable that we look at for quite some time. We won't come upon another parable until around Mark chapter 12, so that'll be a while down the road. And in between there, we're going to begin next week to look at a lot of the miracles and a lot of the healings that Christ performed. But again, for today, we'll look at another parable. Mark 4:30. Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Well, again, we see that this parable, like a couple parables we've already seen in Mark chapter 4, deal with the kingdom of God. If you remember the parable of the sower, how the farmer went out and sowed his seed, and there were four soils. Three were good, one was bad. Three were bad, and one was good. I'm a little stuffed up today, so if my brain's not there, forgive me. But and then last week we looked at the parable of that plant and kind of the mystery of how the kingdom grows, the mystery of salvation. And today again, it's about the kingdom. And I want to look at three aspects of the kingdom today. One is that the kingdom is growing. Number two is that the kingdom is mighty. And number three is that the kingdom ought to be our home. Well, first off, the kingdom grows. Now, you can probably remember, as we've been talking about the kingdom, how does the kingdom grow? Every time one person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they come to faith in Christ, that kingdom gets bigger and bigger. And eventually that kingdom is one day going to end. Last week we heard about that parable where the harvest is eventually going to come. They're going to cut down that plant, and we know that Jesus said one day he's going to come back and he's going to send out his angels. He's going to gather his people and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And so today, to illustrate growth, Jesus speaks of the mustard seed. Now, if you lived in Israel at the time of Christ, there were many various types of seeds that existed at that time. One group of seeds produced things like wheat and barley, those grains. And likely that is the reference to last week, that parable about how the stalk grew and there was a head on the stalk. That was likely barley or wheat or something like that. There were also vegetable seeds, things like beans and cucumbers and onions. And I know that some of you think beans are classified as a fruit, a musical fruit, but they're actually typically a vegetable, actually, just in case you're wondering there. But there are also fruit seeds that produce things like apples and figs and mulberries. This past week, eating lunch with Jeremiah, he was chomping away on an apple, and he was eating the apple all the way to the core. He could, basically, there was not much left except for that little core. And he said to me, he said, "Hey, Dad, you know what we got to do? We got to save the seeds so that we can grow an apple tree." And so I got out a little knife and I cut the core and got the six seeds or eight seeds, wherever they were. And we've got them sitting on the windowsill. And Lord willing, when the snow melts and we can see the ground, maybe we'll plant an apple tree. But also in Israel, there were seeds that produced herbs and spices. And it's the mustard seed that kind of comes under this heading or this category of herbs and spices, along with things like cinnamon and mint. They had all these things back in that time. When we think of mustard in our day, what do we think of? We think of that yellow tube that we squirt onto our hot dogs or hamburgers or whatever. I'm kind of a mustard guy. I'll put it on. I had it on a salmon burger the other night. Just anything I'll put mustard on. But the mustard seed, likely in Israel, was actually a black mustard seed, or this produces black mustard plant or tree that came out of that. And this plant grew to be about 6 to 8 feet tall. Now, that would be taller than I am. Some may have reached about 10 feet, but on the average, it was about 6 to 8 feet tall. And what's so amazing is that this tree or this plant, the seed that it originated from was so very, very small, so very tiny. And so for the disciples, this seed they knew about was the tiniest seed was the mustard seed. Now, in other parts of the world that you can find seeds that are tinier or smaller. But if you were to ask the disciples back in the day, hey, what's the smallest seed that you know about? They would say it is, without a doubt, it is the mustard seed. And so Jesus uses this illustration to explain the kingdom. Well, what is the main point of the parable? Jesus says to his disciples this, hey guys, don't think it's going to take 5,000, 10,000, or 100,000 people to kick the kingdom into motion. Because actually, it's going to start from a very small handful group of people that it's actually going to begin, a very small group indeed. And as we look at the early church, we could say it began with really 12 disciples. Jesus chose 12 men, and by his grace, they would be able to hear and learn about the kingdom. He would teach them parables, and he would explain them on his own about the kingdom. And this small band of men would eventually turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. After the cross, after the resurrection, when they received the power of the Holy Spirit, amazing things began to happen. We read in Acts chapter 2 about Peter, who stood up and gave a sermon on the day of Pentecost to his fellow Jewish brethren. And the Bible says that 3,000 people that day came to faith in Christ and were baptized in an instant. That's an amazing growth that took place. Talk about an instant megachurch. There it was on the day of Pentecost. And yes, that's right. It was 3,000 people. And yes, that's right. It was Peter who gave the message. Yes, Peter. You know, the guy who often was putting his foot in his mouth. The man who denied that he ever knew Christ. The man who abandoned Jesus in his darkest hour. The man who Jesus looked at and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Yes, Peter, the man who was a fisherman. He was not a Pharisee. He did not have all the religious attire of the religious leaders of the day. He did not have all the religious lingo that I'm sure the Pharisees had. But he had something greater. He had the Word of God. And when the Word of God is accompanied by the Spirit of God, amazing things can take place. And Peter witnessed this. I'd ask that you read on your own Acts chapter 2. Take some time today or this week, read through Acts chapter 2 and look at how often Peter uses the Word of God and how the Word of God eventually transforms lives. You see, Peter spoke the Word of God with boldness. How could he do that? Because he was empowered by the Spirit of God, and Peter saw before his very eyes the kingdom grow. And so today, you know what? We can be encouraged to know that even today, the kingdom is still growing. Again, as I said, every time one person comes to faith in Christ, the kingdom grows. It gets bigger. And you know what? We can all of us can have a part in that. Sometimes as a, quote, small congregation, we may think, well, you know, if we only had this or we only had that, you know, maybe we could make more of an impact on the kingdom. You know, if we only had, let me see, if we only had some musicians, man, we could make a great impact on the kingdom. If only we had PowerPoint, we could make a great impact on the kingdom. If only we had better coffee, boy, we could make a great impact on the kingdom of God. And Lord willing, maybe all those things will come our way. I don't know, but if they do, great. But that's not where the focus of the kingdom ought to be, because the focus of the kingdom is this. The kingdom of God is all about people. It's about people hearing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then believing that gospel and then empowered to live a godly life. That's what the kingdom is about. Romans 14, 17 says this. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, the kingdom is about people hearing the gospel so that they can be declared righteous, made righteous in the eyes of God. Justified is the technical word there. Made right before God so that they can then, being justified by grace, can enjoy the joy and the peace that the Holy Spirit brings to them, not the joy and the peace that comes from drinking some Starbucks coffee. Again, it's neither here nor there what kind of coffee we have. We may have Aldi, we may have Folgers, we may have Maxwell House, all kinds of coffee that's brewed on a Sunday morning. That's not, you know, it's kind of irrelevant. The issue is what are we doing to see the kingdom of God grow? Are we helping the kingdom to grow, or are we stifling that growth? Are we focused on building the kingdom of God, or are we focused on building our own private kingdom here and now? Obviously, God is the cause of growth, right? Scripture is very clear. One man plants, another waters, but it is God who causes things to grow. But God in his goodness, in his good pleasure, you know what he does? He allows us to be a part of the kingdom growth. When we live out Christ, when we tell others about Christ, God allows us a part of that process. Well, secondly, the kingdom is mighty. Again, this mustard plant grew to be about 6 to 8 feet tall. Notice, though, Jesus doesn't say that it's the tallest of all plants, does he? He says it's the largest. And sometimes I think when we read this, we may think it must be the tallest of all the garden plants, but he doesn't say that. He says it's the largest. How do we explain that? Well, in basketball terms, if you guys follow basketball at all, Josh, who would you say is the largest basketball player that you can think of? Who would you say? I'd say, I'll give you an answer. I'd say Shaquille O'Neal. He is just a large, large man. But he's not the tallest. I don't think he's the tallest of all the basketball players. I know in my day there was a guy called Charles Barkley, and he was just this large guy. But he wasn't the tallest. There was people who were taller. Same kind of thing with this mustard plant or this mustard tree. It wasn't the tallest, but it was the strongest. It was the largest. So that Jesus says, even the birds can come and they can chill out on its branches. And so as you and I think about the kingdom, may we never forget that this kingdom is mighty. This kingdom is strong. And at times we may look at ourselves who belong to this kingdom and we may say, man, I am so weak. And the truth is, we are. Right? And as the Bible says, when we are weak, what? Through his grace, we can be strong because he is strong. I was reminded of this truth this week as I was preparing the message. I think it was Thursday, and one of the ladies from Heritage was taking the kids for a trip. She was walking by my window outside, and as she was walking by the window, she was singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. The reason that the kingdom is mighty is because the King of the kingdom is mighty. Jesus Christ is the mighty God, the mighty King. 1 John 4:4 says this, little children, meaning believers, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the passage here, John the Apostle is talking about the spirit of the Antichrist, or the spirit that dwells in people who oppose Christ, false teachers and everybody who opposes Christ. And John says to the believers, hey guys, take heart, because the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in you is greater than the power of the spirit, little s, that resides in people who oppose Christ or people of this world. Who have the spirit of the sons of disobedience, as Ephesians 2 says. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. May we always remember that we serve a mighty God. And our God, as we've sang about today, is mighty to save. Scripture tells us that over and over and over about the mightiness of God in our salvation Colossians 1:13 says this. It says, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Great verse about being transferred. How many of you have ever been transferred before? If you're in the military, maybe you had to be transferred from one state to another. Some of you, maybe in your jobs, you were transferred from one department to another or one building to another. Kids in school, maybe you've been transferred from one school or one class to another. Well, God says through his word this, as believers, we who were once sinners and we were in this dominion of darkness where Satan was the principal, we've been transferred to the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of light, where Jesus Christ reigns, where Jesus Christ is the principal. And what an awesome, mighty transfer that took place when we came to Christ. Well, thirdly, is this, and that is the kingdom is home. The passage says that the birds came and they perched upon these large branches. Some translations say that they made their nest there on these strong branches on this mustard tree. Now, the mustard tree would produce these yellow flowers, and inside those flowers were seeds. And these seeds were just yummy stuff for the birds. They loved to eat the seeds from this mustard plant or this mustard tree. And so it's no wonder that why the birds would want to dwell on this mustard plant when there's good food and good shelter. It was certainly a place that I'm sure many birds would want to make as their home, as their resting place. I realize that some of you here today may not have had all that good of a home life growing up. Maybe some of you had to endure some very difficult, some just bad situations that you don't even want to look back on and even think about. But for others of you, maybe you've had a good experience. Maybe you can say like Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz, right? There's no place like home. You see, for many of us, for many of us growing up as kids, home was not so much about how much square footage we had. You know, how big our house was or how big our yard was, but how much security that we felt knowing that we were home and we had a place that we could call home. Most of us growing up really, you know, weren't too concerned about what color the outside of the house was. We weren't too concerned about what brand of carpeting we had or even if our furniture matched. But we were concerned about how much love that we experienced inside the walls of that home. And so too, as people who belong to the kingdom of God, there is great security and there's great love that belongs in this kingdom. I just want to touch on those two things a little bit more. First is the security that we have because we belong to the kingdom. In our day, many of us may have a hard time believing that the kingdom is really secure. The kingdom of God is really secure, and I have a secure place there. And why is that so hard to believe? I think because in our lives, there's not a lot of things that we can say are secure, are they? In the workplace, there's probably very rare to find a job that where the employer and employee relationship is built on this sense of security. Very hard. And even if you do feel that your job is secure, do you really feel that your 401k is secure? Probably not. As Simon and Garfunkel used to sing, slip, slide, and away, right? Lots of things are just slip, sliding away. And whether it's homes, whether it's jobs, whether it's cars that rust away and we got to send them off to the junkyard, whether it's our savings account, or sometimes, yes, it's even the people that we love, things tend to slip away. We lose these things. But listen to what Jesus once said in John chapter 6, verse 39, he said, "And this is the will of him who sent me. I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." What great security to know that we as believers are in the secure hands of Jesus Christ. Jesus would go on to say later in John chapter 10, he says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. No one can do that. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's great security in belonging to Christ, belonging to God. I'm sure that one of the most horrifying events that can happen as a parent is to have a child taken away or a child that has been kidnapped. I just can't imagine the horror, the emotion that one must feel, the frustration, the anger, all the fear that goes through the mind and heart of not only a parent, but a child as well. It's got to be awful. But know this, as a child of God, that can never happen to you. No one can snatch you from your heavenly daddy. No, not in the daylight, not in the midnight hour, not by any person, not even Satan himself. No one can snatch you from your heavenly Father. It cannot happen. This is what Paul says in Romans 8, that beautiful passage where he says, what can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Or who can do that? What can do it? Can hard times do it? What do you say to that? Can hard times do it? No. Not very often I get you to say no to me, but I want you to give a good hearty no. Can hard times do it?
No.
No. Can any person do it? Not the president? Come on. No, right? Not the Antichrist? How about any demon? How about Satan himself? You guys sure? Yeah. No. Paul says no. There is nothing in all of creation that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love Hebrews 12:28, the passage that Jeff read this morning. It says, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. All the kingdoms of this world can experience a shakedown. And we see it, whether it's through disasters or whether economic pitfalls or whatever. Nations endure these shakedowns, but the kingdom of God, the nation of God, cannot be shaken. And finally, love. Love abounds in this kingdom. Though every believer has experienced the love of Christ, you know what? It pales in comparison to the love that we will one day experience when we're in the future kingdom, when we're in the presence of God, when we're in heaven. Well, why will love overwhelm us in heaven? Well, think about it. When we look back at the pearly gates, we're going to say, you know what? It was love that got me through the doors. It was the love of God that got me here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I'm in because of the precious blood of Christ, because of the love of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm in this kingdom now. We'll always be reminded of the love past, the love of Christ that was shed on the cross. But also, it'll be love that keeps us there. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's why we can never get kicked out of the kingdom, because God's love endures forever. In heaven, we will know the love of Christ even deeper, and we will be able to love God without any reservations. You see, today we stand here and we may say, right, I love you, Lord. And we do, don't we? We do. We love the Lord. But we don't love him perfectly, do we? Because if we loved him perfectly, we would obey him perfectly, and we don't. We don't love him fully. We don't love him completely. Our love right now is tainted by sin. But there's a day coming when we reach the kingdom where we're going to be able to love God fully, completely. And the best part that I love is with ease. Right now, it is a struggle sometimes, isn't it, to love God? Isn't it? It may have been a struggle even to come here today and to worship God. But there's a day coming when everything will be easy, because we'll have such a perfect love for God. Our actions will simply flow out of that perfect love that we have for God Almighty and for what he's done for us. You see, love is going to reign in this kingdom because Jesus, the lover of my soul, is king of the kingdom, and his love endures forever and ever. As we close today, I ask you, are you part of this kingdom? Can you say today, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I belong to this kingdom? You know what? It doesn't happen by belonging to a certain religious or political party. It doesn't happen by paying membership dues. It doesn't even happen by becoming a member of a local church. That's not how you get into the kingdom. You get in by humbling yourself before Almighty God. You acknowledge that, God, you are the creator. God, you made me. God, even now, you sustain my breath. And God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. God, I've broken your laws. I've broken your commandments. I don't measure up to your perfect standard. And God, today I get rid of my pride and I humble myself before you. And I acknowledge that I am powerless to save myself. And God, I turn to you. I turn to Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. Because Jesus, on the cross, you bore the punishment of my sin. And in the cross is mercy. Turn to Jesus for mercy. Turn to the cross for forgiveness. Turn to the resurrection for victory over sin and life eternal. The Bible says this, that all who call on the name of the Lord, and the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ, all, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our own wretchedness. Saved from our own sins that we've committed against God. There is forgiveness. There is peace and joy in God as you turn to Jesus Christ. And when you do, he says, you know what? You're part of my glorious, majestic kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. And Lord, it is your grace alone that allows us access into your kingdom. Father, forgive me for the times where I get so focused on this world that I forget the beauty of your kingdom. Lord, we spend so much effort building our kingdoms on this earth, but yet every one of them will fall away, will fade away, will be shaken by you, will ultimately be destroyed by fire. But there is a kingdom coming that is eternal. So God, help us to fix our eyes on that kingdom to come. And Lord, help us to see those around us, Lord, who may not belong to the kingdom yet. Lord, help us to love them enough to share Jesus with them. Lord, give us strength to do that, Lord. Lord, just forgive us today for our shortcomings, our failures, our doubts, and our fears, Lord. And may we just rest in you and abide in you today. And we ask this in Jesus' name.